Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to begin in verse 20. We're going to go through verse 27 tonight, finish next week. We've been looking at chapter 11. Remember, we began a section in Matthew where Matthew shares with us some negatives, some indifference toward our Lord and his ministry, and also doubt and criticism. You know, Jesus had a year of popularity. He had a year of criticism. And then the last year, basically leading up to Passion Week, as he went to the cross. And what we see in Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 30, don't get excited. I'm not going to cover 1 through 19, but I'm going to make a point out of it. What we see is four portraits of Jesus Christ. We looked at, through John the Baptist, we saw Jesus, the promised Messiah, in verses 1 through 19. And as he interacted with John the Baptist and all that we looked at in verses 1 through 19. The number two, the second portrait that we see in our text of Jesus Christ is Jesus, the authoritative judge in verses 20 through 24. Let's note that verse, if you will. Bible says, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Now that's an amazing statement. Verse 22, but I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted above heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Amazing, isn't it? But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and the day of judgment than for thee. Father, I pray as we look at this wonderful section of scripture this morning and next week, Lord, teach us as we look at these portraits of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each of them give us a truth about Jesus. Yes, he is the promised Messiah. Yes, he is the judge. Yes, he's the compassionate master and all those things. And we see a picture of him right here. So teach us tonight from your word as we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now let's go back to verses 20 through 24. Notice what he says in 20. He began to upbraid the cities of most high God. And he says in verse 21, woe unto thee. Woe unto thee. We could say it this way, a warning of doom upon you. Woe unto you. And we're also reminded in Matthew 13 when we get there, how many times he told the scribes and Pharisees, woe unto you. Woe unto you. In verse 21, they had seen the Messiah. They were amazed. They saw all his works. But yet Jesus said they did not repent and they did not believe. Now Tyre and Sidon in verses 21 were Gentile cities on the Mediterranean Sea, known for their godless idolatry and immorality, and God previously destroyed them. You find out in Ezekiel 28. And in verse 22, yet Jesus says that if they had repented, Jesus says they would have repented if he had done the works that he did in Chorazin and Bethsaida. That's a stunning indictment, isn't it? The omniscient Lord knew who would repent and who would not repent. And yet in his sovereignty, he showed wonderful works in some cities, and none he didn't. Some of them he didn't, you know. So you wonder. And what he does here is look at the three Galilean cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, where he performed most of his earthly ministries, and most of his miracles were done in Capernaum, which was his headquarters, okay? And he says, woe unto you. They did not repent. He gave them evidence. He gave them light. And we're going to talk more about that in just a moment. He gave them light. He's shown them light. It's a terrible thing to come to church every Sunday and hear light. And when we're talking about light, we're talking about truth. We're talking about holiness. We're talking about God. We're talking about the Bible, if you will, light. When you're shown light, you are more accountable at the judgment seat of Christ, or the great white throne judgment, right? And we'll talk more about that in just a moment here. So the message is clear. He says Jesus will condemn the unrepentant. Now, people don't send themselves to hell. I mean, Christ don't send nobody to hell. People send themselves to hell by not repenting of their sins and believing in Jesus Christ. And that's the point in this passage here. The danger of unrepentance, because there's coming a payday someday. Now, notice verse 23. Let's read that again. He said this. He said, "And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted above heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." Do you understand what Jesus said? If I had done the works that in Sodom that I had done in Capernaum, I would not have had to destroy it, right? That's an amazing statement right there by our Lord. And again, we see his sovereignty here. Again, secondly, in verse 23 and 24, the message is clear. Jesus will damn the indifferent. He's talking about the unrepentant and the indifferent. Do you know that people go to hell because of the sin of indifference, right? They don't go to hell by their lifestyles. They don't go to hell there because they've done wicked things. They go because they're indifferent toward the Messiah, toward the Lord Jesus Christ, because they refuse to repent and believe in him. That's what sends people to hell. They reject Jesus. And when you walk out of here tonight, you might walk out of here indifferent, but I'm telling you, you're in danger of hellfire if you don't repent of your sins, right? And that's what he's saying there. And this is where Jesus did most of his miracles in Capernaum. Think about Capernaum. He healed the blind. He healed the demon-possessed. He raised the dead. And yet they did nothing as a whole in response to him. And Jesus is going to hold certain cities more accountable than he is other cities. If you don't repent and believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. But there are degrees when you get there based on the light that you've been shown, right? And we'll look at that in just a moment. Now, what can we learn from verses 20 through 24? I want to draw some principles out of here. You know, you explain the text, but what are the principles? What are the lessons that we can apply to our daily life? Well, number one, Jesus reveals himself to who he wishes. John 3 says that wind blows where it wishes, right? Why didn't he go over to that city and do those wonderful works? Why was it over here? You know, but yet they're still damned because man was without excuse, right? And so we look at God's sovereignty, and the Holy Spirit blows where it wishes. We may see it on a Sunday. He may blow in that direction. That old boy repents and believes. Why didn't he blow over here into that direction, right? So he blows where he wishes. God reveals himself to who he wishes. Number two, we learned that one must repent of their sins to believe and be saved. Conviction, repentance, and faith, and salvation. That's the order, right? You cannot go to heaven unless you repent, right? That's the message we left out of the gospel, right? Just all you got to do is just start a new life, be a better person, right? Just believe. Well, the word believe incorporates repentance. It incorporates a change of life, recognizing that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, right? But if you don't repent, that's it. That's what John the Baptist preached. That's what Jesus preached. Unless you repent, you shall likewise perish, right? He says repent and believe, right? Don't let some of these Bible teachers teach you, well, all you got to do is believe. No, you got to repent, right? You've got to repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see a third lesson here. Some are shown more light than others. Now, that is true. But yet all men are damned. We see it from the example of these cities here. But all are accountable. Again, we see in Romans chapter 1, man is without excuse. Why? Because of creation light. God has revealed himself through his creation. And if people respond to that, they have conscience light. They have an awareness in their heart that there is a supreme being. And they suppress the truth for a lie, right? So if you can get past creation light and you're responding in conscience light, then there's Christ light. Christ will send a missionary to where you live, no matter where it is in this world, right, to share the gospel to you. And we're given great light. And if you respond to light, you can come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important that we support missionaries and send them all over the world, because they need to be shown the gospel. Man is what the heathen in the Congo, he's born a sinner, and he's going to die and go to hell, even if he never hears the gospel. That's what Romans chapter 1 says. and they were without excuse. I was listening to somebody on Christian radio this afternoon in my office this afternoon, and it's talking about if the economy keeps going like it's going with who we have, and it keeps going like it's going and coming against the church, then we're not going to be able to support missionaries, and the gospel is not going to get out, right? So it's very important here. Don't think this economy is going to hurt churches as far as getting the gospel out, but God knows everything. He's sovereign. It'll go to whom he wills, right? And we can rest on that. And then there's a fourth lesson here in these verses 20 through 24. There are degrees of punishment in hell. There's degrees of rewards in heaven. You go to heaven by repenting and believing in Jesus Christ. You go to hell because you didn't. But there are degrees in hell. Certainly we know of past leaders like Hitler, his place in hell is going to be awesome. Not awesome to him, but it's awesome that the degree of punishment that he's going to go through. The people of Sidon and Tyre are in hell today as well, even though he didn't do those mighty works in their city. Now think about that. Even though he didn't do those mighty works, they're still in hell today if they didn't believe in Jesus Christ. Note the phrase, I want you to note verse 22 and 24. Note what it says. He says, it shall be more tolerable, right? Look in verse 24. It shall be more tolerable. In other words, there are degrees of punishment in hell for the wicked. And that's an amazing statement, that God would not have destroyed Sodom if he had done mighty works. And I know it was later. I know it was earlier. But if mighty works had been done in Sodom, he would not have destroyed it. Guess what? They had a gospel witness. What was his name? Anybody? Lot. And he was not a witness to the city that he went to. So the single sin that sends men to hell is the refusal to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. They don't bow the knee to him and worship and serve him. But the death of suffering in hell is conditional on the privileges people have been shown, the light that they have been shown, the degree of their sin that they indulged in, the degree of the light that they were shown, and the rejection of that light. It's dangerous to hear more light and not respond, is what he's telling us, right? So we may not, in fact, I'm one of those that believe yes, it is terrible, the sins people do, but what's even more terrible is the light. When they're shown light, they reject it, right? And they end up in hell. And then there's a fifth principle we learn: don't be unrepentant or indifferent. Both will send you to hell. I'm a good person. I never done anything wrong. I never killed anybody. I never stole anything, right? Probably lying when you say that, right? You stole a pencil in school, right? And that's back when we had pencils and not computers, right? We look at it this way. Well, the unrepentant sinner is worse than the one that's indifferent. Both are on their way to hell, is what the text is telling us. So we're looking at the authoritative judge. And this last principle I want to share with you before we get into the next point. In the days of the Lord, there were four prominent cities in Galilee: Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, and Tiberias. Now, we don't see Tiberias proclaimed here or named here. And he pronounced woes against the first three, but not Tiberias. And you wonder, what has been the result of all that? Why didn't he say anything about Tiberias? Well, unless they didn't know Christ, they were on their way to hell as well, right? But the point is, there are degrees. The destruction of Chorazin and Bethsaida was so complete, let me show you what God did, that their exact sites are unknown today. The location of Capernaum is not positive. Archaeologists talk about it differently. But guess what? Tiberias still stands today. So God's an amazing God. He's a sovereign God. He can do what he wants to. But this is remarkable fulfillment of prophecy, and this one is given more evidence and more light of the Savior, who he is, then they're held more accountable. And it also speaks about the Bible's inspiration, right? So Jesus is the promised Messiah. He's an authoritative judge. People today say, well, no one's going to judge me. I can get off in courts. I can have Nancy Pelosi and I can have Kamala Harris pay my fines. I can get out after I burn down a city. But there's one judge they're going to stand before that they're not going to escape, right? At the great white throne judgment. But that's a third picture here of our Lord. I'm going to give you the fourth one next Sunday night. It's a little longer. Look in verse 25 and 27. This is an amazing text here. Jesus is the sovereign Son. And what we're going to see in verses 25 through 27 is a dialogue between the Father and the Son. And we're going to get a glimpse of their relationship one with another. We're going to look at a Trinitarian conversation between the Father and the Son and get a glimpse into the working of the Holy Trinity. Okay? Let's look at it. Okay? We discover several truths. In fact, three right here. Look in verse 20. Let's read verse 25, first of all. In that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it is seemed good in thy sight, all things that are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man in the Father save the Son, and he to whom whosoever the Son will reveal him. Now that's an amazing. Here's a conversation between the Father and the Son. We see first of all here that Jesus knows the Father, right? The word know there in the Bible, if you notice it in verse, notice it in verse 27, if you will. All things are delivered unto me, my Father, and no man knoweth. That word there doesn't mean like we knew we went down to eat it. What's the place we ate at? Sonny's at lunch, okay? Y'all help me out, Larry. Okay? We went down. I know I went to Sonny's, okay? But the know here refers to a relationship. Like Adam knew his wife, right? He had a relationship with her. God knows us. He has a relationship with us. This is how the word is used. God doesn't have amnesia. God doesn't have Alzheimer's. He knows everything, yes. But when he uses the word know, he's talking about a relationship. And that's what he's using it in verse 27. No man knoweth the Son. You can't have a relationship with the Son unless the Father reveals him to you, right? Is what he's saying here. That's an amazing thing. The word know means that he has a unique and intimate sense. He's the unique Son, a kind of knowledge that only the divine Son possesses. Now, Jesus said, my sheep, hear my voice. You know, they know me. I know them, right? He knows all of us, right? By name, right? Are y'all following me? Okay. All right, don't lose me yet. I get lost enough as it is. But he says, I know them. What an amazing truth, Miss Martha. God knows you. He just doesn't know that he created you. He knows your name, but he knows you in a saving way, right? And I didn't point you out because you're sleeping, not at all. But he knows us, Mark, right? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, right? So that's what, well, I want to correct that. It's more than God knowing your name. He's talking about he knows you, right, in a relationship. So Jesus knows the Father. The second thing we see here in verse 27 is Jesus alone reveals the Father. Look in verse 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will be revealed to him. The only people who know the Father are those to whom the Son has been revealed to. Okay? The Jews today, they seem to be devout God toward God. But unless they know Jesus, they're not going. Right? And, you know, Simon Barjona, the Holy Spirit revealed who Jesus was to him. Wanda, I listened to the Messianic Synagogue this past week, y'all were talking about, and I had to turn it off, really, because I thought they were Messianic Christians, but he began to talk all about the Sabbath, and he didn't say anything about the Lord's Day, right? And they still observe the Sabbath, and guess what? The Lord of the Sabbath came and fulfilled the Sabbath. Now we are new creations in Christ, and we worship on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, right? But he didn't bring that. I thought they were more more like their name, Messianic, but I'm finding out, so I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I ain't going to listen to them no more. But Jesus alone reveals the Father. The only people who know the Father are those to whom the Son reveals or wills to reveal Him. The Spirit reveals the Son, and the Son reveals the Father. And He's not only the Word of God, but He is the Word of God that became flesh and dwelt in perfect righteousness, if you will. Dwelt among us, but came as we were. And He lived in a righteous life, and He became our substitute on the cross. So Jesus knows the Father. Jesus alone reveals the Father. And then lastly, in verse 25, knowing God is by divine grace. Look in verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord, of heaven and earth. That's a good way to start our prayers out, right? Because He's still our Father. He said, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Do you understand what we just read? There are some God had in His sovereignty has revealed Himself to some people, and to some people He didn't. The scribes and Pharisees would be good about that. Jesus spoke to them in parables. And the scribes and the disciples came to Jesus and said, why did you speak to them in parables? He said, hearing they will not understand, right? And they didn't. So by that time in Jesus' ministry, He had already turned toward teaching those that He called out of the world. So we need to realize that this Trinitarian conversation between the Trinity here is quite amazing. Knowing God is by divine grace, verse 25. In His mercy, God reveals Himself to us. He didn't have to do that, right? He didn't have to become man. He didn't have to call our name one day, right, to come to Him, right? He didn't have to choose us, if you will, but by His grace, He did, through His Son. And we respond by human faith, and even that faith is a gift from God, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, right? Now, Jesus is the promised Messiah. He's the authoritative judge and the sovereign Son. Now, next week, we're going to look at the fourth portrait here of Jesus, and that He's the gracious Master. Come unto Me, verse 28, all ye that labor are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We're going to talk about that and what this verse really means. It's used in different ways by different people, but the main meaning is He's talking to the scribes and Pharisees who are trying to work their way to heaven and rejected the gospel, right? We come unto Him, right, as we go that way. Father, I pray tonight as our musicians come, what a wonderful God, what a wonderful Savior we serve, what a wonderful Holy Spirit we serve. And we thank You so much what we've seen in this text tonight. And Jesus is the promised Messiah, and He will judge one day. The unbeliever at the great white throne, and the believer at the judgment seat of Christ, where His works determine His degrees of blessedness in heaven. But at the great white throne, men are going to be cast into a literal hell without Christ. We don't want a preacher use a friendly gospel. We don't want to be afraid of offending anybody, because once we take the offense of the gospel out, the offense of the cross, they have nothing to no foundation to base their salvation on. And so, Father, tonight I pray if there's one here that's depending on anything else except the work of Jesus on the cross to get them to heaven, I pray You'll reveal that to them. And they'll come down in a few moments during this invitation and time and say, I want to be saved. I want to trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I don't depend upon nothing else except what He did for me on the cross, and I come repenting of my sin. I come believing and trusting that He is who He said He is, and He will take me to heaven. So, Father, have Your will and way, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.